But what about all the days in between? This morning, think with me about what Paul writes in Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always and for everything to the God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to stop and take time to look at the context in which that one verse appears, we would see those words come at the end of a very long section in the book of Ephesians where Paul gives instructions about how we're to go about living our lives in Christ. If you go back and you look at the beginning of this section of the book of Ephesians, back to Ephesians 4:17, it's interesting how Paul begins this section. Listen to what he says. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Do you see what Paul's calling Christians to do there? He's calling us to think differently so we can live differently from the world around us. And we need to ask ourselves, what is this futility of the mind that Paul's talking about there? To see what it is, just go back with me and look at Romans 1:21. Paul explains it very well there. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him because they became what? Futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Do you see what the cause of foolish, futile thinking is? It is not honoring God. Not remembering who He is. Not giving Him the praise that He alone is worthy to receive. And also, it's one other thing. It is not giving thanks to God. Why does a thankless heart lead to a foolish heart? Well, as we're going to see over the course of our time together this morning, faith and thankfulness go hand in hand. The more thankful you are, in fact, the more faith you will have. Now, it all starts with faith. You have to have faith in order to first have a thankful heart. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." You have to have faith to start with. You have to have faith to know there's a God that you can draw near to and give thanks to. But for a person's faith to grow, they must also have a heart filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. Why? Because to have a thankful heart, one first has to acknowledge the blessings they've been given. And as you acknowledge the blessings you've been given, you can't help but also acknowledge the one who gave you those blessings. And so there you are. A thankful heart leads you to acknowledge God for who He is and what He's done for you. The more we are reminded of that, the more our faith will grow. And the more we will trust God with things that are as of yet, still undone. R.A. Torrey, in a book written about 100 years ago titled How to Pray, listen to what he says. Returning thanks for blessings already received increases our faith and enables us to approach God with new boldness and new assurance. Doubtless the reason so many have so little faith when they pray is because they take so little time to meditate upon and thank God for the blessings already received. As one meditates upon the answers to prayers already granted, faith waxes bolder and bolder, and we come to feel in the very depths of our souls that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. That's why I'm convinced that thanksgiving, gratitude, is the whole key to the Christian life. A person can't live the life we're called to live as a follower of Christ unless we begin with a grateful heart for all that Christ has already done for us. Do you want to have peace in your life that passes all understanding? I mean, who doesn't want that, right? Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you see what it all starts with? Thanksgiving. being grateful. Everything starts with that. As we give thanks to God for what He has already done, our faith grows. As our faith grows, we grow more confident. As we grow more confident, the peace of God fills our hearts and lives. Do you worry? Do you have an anxious heart? The way to deal with that is to stop and give thanks before you do anything else. Do you struggle to live the kind of life that Christ is calling you to live? If you do, join the club. I'm a charter member. A lot of us struggle. But the key to living a changed life isn't to try harder. That's not it. Listen to what Paul says the key to a changed life is. It's in Ephesians 4, in the middle of this section of Ephesians we've been looking at, verses 22 to 24. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, mankind has been trying harder, and it hasn't worked yet, and it never will. Paul's not exhorting us to try harder in these verses. What's he saying? He's saying, learn to think differently. Change the way you think. Be renewed in your mind. How you think determines how you act. If you keep reading there in Ephesians, Paul goes through a whole list of behaviors and he says, hey, these are all the things as a Christian you ought to be taking off. You ought to not be engaging in. There's not really a lot of things that Paul lays out you ought to be engaging in, except maybe for when he says things like stop stealing so you can work and be productive and have something to give. But what Paul really does is, at the end of that whole passage where he talks about taking things off, putting away bad behaviors, listen to what he says. It's there in verse 5, in verse 20 of chapter 5 that we just read. To give thanks in everything, at all times. Gratitude is the fuel that propels a changed life. Why does Paul tell us we must give thanks for everything? As I look at Scripture, I think the reason why is because having a grateful heart is really the key to our salvation. If we really believe that Christ's death on the cross is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, if we really believe that it secures our eternity in heaven, then how can we not have a heart that is overflowing with gratitude for what Christ has done for us? How can we have a heart that doesn't make us fall at His feet and say, thank you, Jesus. You are my Lord. I will go wherever you want me to go and do whatever you tell me to do. And that's the fuel that propels us in our life. A few weeks ago, when Rick gave the last children's talk he gave, he talked to the kids about an account from Jesus' life in Luke chapter 17. An account about 10 men who had the disease of leprosy. And in Jesus' day, as Rick pointed out, that was basically a death sentence. You not only physically would die from that disease one day, but in essence, you became the walking dead, almost like a zombie with that disease. You were cut off from society. You weren't allowed to live among the people. You had to go live in your own leper colony. And you were forced, if you walked down the road, to walk on the opposite side of the road from where everybody else was and cry out, unclean, unclean, so they would know to keep their distance and stay away from you. As you read that account in Luke 17, as these 10 men came up to Jesus, came near to Him, they all cried out for Jesus to have mercy on them. And He did. He told them, go to the priest and show yourself to the priest as was required by the law. And having faith in Jesus, every one of them did exactly what Jesus told them to do. And while they were on the way to the priest, is when they were cleansed from the leprosy. All were physically transformed. All were cleansed. But only one of them, a foreigner, a Samaritan, was spiritually transformed. Let me just read you the account real quickly from Luke 17, verses 15 to 19. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, this Samaritan, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Only one came back and fell at Jesus' feet and gave thanks for what Jesus had done. But look at verse 19. Why does Jesus say, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well"? Didn't the faith of the other 9 make them well? Physically, yes. But spiritually, no. Focus on that word "well" that's there at the end of verse 19. Luke's gospel was written in Greek, and that word that's translated as being made well is the Greek word sozo. And a literal translation of the word sozo would be to be made whole or to be saved. When Matthew began his gospel, listen to this. He started with the Christmas story. The angel told Joseph to name the Christ child Jesus, because that name meant that he would save the people from their sins. And you know what the word is that the angels used in the Greek? Sozo. Jesus would sozo the people, save them from their sins. In fact, that same word is used by Paul in Romans 10:9, where Paul says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be sozoed, saved." As you look at what Jesus says in Luke 17:19, clearly something more than physical healing is what Jesus is talking about. His faith not only healed his physical defect, but it sozoed him, made him completely well, completely whole. It saved him. You see, faith without gratitude isn't faith at all. People wonder all the time what faith is, and people think it's just believing a certain set of facts. But if believing those facts doesn't make you fall at the feet of Jesus with a heart filled with gratitude, then there's something not right about your faith and what you believe. You're not seeing the truth. Faith without gratitude isn't faith at all. Because if you really believe the claims of the gospel, faith will make you fall at Jesus' feet with a heart overflowing with thanksgiving. Think about this for just a moment. In God's sight, how do you look? You are more defiled by your sin as you stand before God than any leper ever was. The Bible says that in God's sight, we are unclean beyond our wildest imaginations. And because of that, what happens? We are completely cut off from God. The Bible also says, though, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to shed his blood, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. That on the cross, the spotless Lamb of God went to the cross and took our sin upon him and became unclean for us so that we could be made whole, we could be made clean. And if you really believe that's true, then how can we just go on our merry way like the other 9 without falling at Jesus' feet and saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you"? A heart overflowing with gratitude for what Christ has done is the surest sign that your faith has indeed saved you. And it is the fuel that will truly propel you to a changed life. Those other 9 lepers, they were healed, but they were not changed. They continued on in the futility of their thinking. They trusted Jesus enough to heal them, but not enough to fall at his feet and say thank you. That's what a person truly must do in order to be saved. A heart filled with gratitude will change your life, because a heart filled with gratitude, think what it does. It destroys all the pride and unbelief that live there in your heart. And those are the root sins, the core sins that are inside of each of us that drive all the other sin in our lives. Real gratitude destroys both pride and unbelief, so Jesus can take his rightful place as Lord over our lives. Let me take a minute and explain how gratitude kills off unbelief and pride inside of us. The more thankful we are for what God has done for us, the more we trust Him. That destroys unbelief. But gratitude doesn't just destroy unbelief, it destroys our pride. Why? Because the more thankful we are, the more we realize we don't have what we have because of who we are or what we've done. We have what we have because God has blessed us. God has given it to us, and we realize that He is great and we are small. We're getting something we don't deserve and we haven't earned, and that destroys all the pride. Rick kind of stole my thunder in what I'm about to say, but think about the food set before you at lunch. Most of us aren't that grateful for it because somehow, deep down inside, admit it, we think we've earned it. We think we deserve it. We've worked hard to get it. But friends, there are a lot of people all over the world who work just as hard as every one of you do, and they don't have nearly what we have. They go to bed hungry at night. We have what we have because God, in His providence, for this moment in time at least, has chosen to bless us with what we have. And if we don't realize that, our thinking is futile. We're foolish people filled with pride. The more willing we are to stop and give true, heartfelt thanks to God for the food we have, for anything else we have, the more we'll realize that everything we have truly is a gift of God, a blessing we haven't earned. We often think the same way about our salvation, that we have it because maybe we're just a little better than the guy over there, a little smarter than them. We came to faith. We saw the truth. The more we think that, the more we think we're saved because we made right choices, the less we're going to be amazed at God's grace and God's mercy. And the less we see that, the less our hearts will be filled with gratitude. The more we see that everything we have is a gift of God's grace, the more our hearts are going to be filled with gratitude, and the more pride will be destroyed in our hearts, enabling us to live a life pleasing to God. A grateful heart changes everything. So here in Ephesians 5:20, Paul says to give thanks always and for everything. That's pretty inclusive language, isn't it? Always and for everything. We don't stop and just give thanks on Thanksgiving Day. We don't stop and just give thanks when God does huge things like enabling us to build a new building or healing us from a disease. Paul is calling us to give thanks for everything all the time. And I have to be honest with you and tell you, it doesn't begin to describe my life. Does that describe your life? A heart filled with thanksgiving for everything, all the time. How many of us, when we sit down to a meal, really give a heartfelt thank you to God? Oh, sure, we say grace, but does it really come from our hearts that are overflowing with gratitude? Isn't it true that oftentimes we take it all very much for granted, and our thanks is more perfunctory than heartfelt? The sad truth is, for most of us, the more comfortable our life is, the more complacent we are in giving thanks. And the funny thing is, really, the more comfortable our life is, the more we should be giving thanks and be overflowing with thanks, right? Like I said before, the reason we don't is because I think deep down inside of us, our pride convinces us that we've earned all this somehow. Think about the Israelites on their exodus from Egypt. After they left Egypt, they were essentially nomads. They couldn't raise crops. There were a million people that needed to be fed as they wandered in a desert wilderness. How was it ever going to happen? So what did God do? He provided manna for them to eat every day. Manna was like a protein bar. It was packed with all the vitamins and minerals and nutrition and protein and carbohydrates you would need to get you through a day and have a healthy life. In fact, Exodus 16:31 tells us that it tasted like wafers made with honey. It was the perfect food for people who were on the go, which the Israelites were. All they had to do was go out in the morning and gather it, and there it was. Enough for each day, and they could hit the road. Perfect solution to their hunger problem. They should have been abounding in thanksgiving for what God had done for them. But instead, when you come to Numbers 11:6, what do you find? They're grumbling and complaining about God's gracious provision for them. Can you imagine that? Let's all shake our heads for just a moment and go, tisk, tisk. Those Israelites. How could they be so ungrateful? It's a good thing we're not like them, right? Or are we? Maybe we don't grumble and complain about our food like the Israelites did. But when we open the pantry or the refrigerator, when we walk into the Dakota Mart or Sam's Club or Walmart, are we blown away by all the blessings that are sitting there on the shelf? Does our heart overflow with gratitude for the bounty that's there? I want to be hesitant in speaking for all of us, but I think the truth is that rather than being blown away by all that bounty, we oftentimes take it very much for granted. We're pretty complacent about it, kind of cold and indifferent a lot of the time. Lately, I've been struggling, trying to come to grips, and it's very lately, with this gratitude thing. And it's Carrie's fault. But really, it's my daughter Erin's fault. Because Erin discovered a book by a writer named Ann Voskamp titled 1,000 Gifts. And it's a book really about giving thanks to God for everything, always. And I've only read the first 3 chapters, but they have messed up my mind and rearranged my thinking. Let me try to explain how. A few months ago, I read or heard something somewhere that we should never grumble and complain about God's providence. And so what does that mean? It means like when you complain about the weather, too hot, too cold, too snowy, too rainy, too dry, whatever it is, God's the one who brought the weather. And when you complain, you're really complaining against God. That's pride, by the way. It's God's providence. And when I complain about the weather or anything else that comes into my life, I'm really grumbling and complaining against God, just like the Israelites were there in the wilderness. Everything in my life comes into my life by God's hand, or at least by God's permission. So a month or so ago, I found myself lying on an exam table getting prepped for a cystoscopy. And I don't want to go into detail about it, but I can tell you I have found something that I detest more than going to the dentist office. Sorry, Jay. I was not a happy camper. But I remembered those words as I was laying there about not complaining about God's providence. So I resolved I was going to just have a stiff upper lip about the whole thing, and I wouldn't grumble and I wouldn't complain. After the exam, the doctor told me, "I'm sorry." By the way, you never want to hear a doctor start off with, "I'm sorry." But there's a small place where the cancer's returned, and we're going to have to do another procedure. Take it out, and then you're going to have to go through 6 weeks of follow-up treatment. And again, that stiff upper lip, and I resolved I am not going to complain about God's providence. I was pretty proud of myself for that, until I read the first few chapters of that book, 1,000 Gifts. And I really began to think about Ephesians 5:20 and giving thanks for all things all the time. And it's not really enough for me just not to complain, is it? I need to give thanks. How do you do that? How do you give thanks for a very uncomfortable procedure and a cancer diagnosis and surgery and follow-up treatments? How do you give thanks for that? Well, I thought about it some. And it wasn't that long ago that that procedure and the treatments that I'm about to have didn't exist. And my condition would have gone undetected, and it would have spread, and it would have drastically shortened my life. So there's something to be thankful for, isn't there? Or how about having a wife and a family and a congregation who love me and pray for me and encourage me? That's something to be thankful for. And it's only in affliction that a person really begins to understand that and appreciate that, isn't it? There are more reasons that I could list to give thanks, but I probably haven't thought of them all yet. I'll be the first one to tell you that sometimes in the moment it's pretty hard to give thanks for all things all the time. When I was 17, my mom died of cancer, and I couldn't think of any reason to give thanks for that other than for the life she had lived and the life she gave me. When I had a business fail, I couldn't find too many reasons to give thanks for that in the moment. When I got run out of a church, I couldn't find too many reasons to give thanks for that. But now, looking back, I can see at least a glimpse of how all those things have worked together to change me, to make me who I am, and to bring me here to where I'm standing before you this morning. And I give thanks to God that I'm able to come and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. And it's because of all those things. I was thinking about it this morning, and I don't have anything written down here. It just popped into my head. I was looking at the ground out here. Imagine my life like the ground right out here. And they bring that excavator in, and they start digging. And what's the ground thinking? You are messing up my life. You're turning everything upside down. This is the worst thing I've ever been through in my life. And the ground has no idea what Travis is going to do with that broken ground. That it's going to become something beautiful one day. Now, yes, what I'm saying is I'm as dumb as a rock. But I need to think that same way. Who am I to question what God is doing in my life? My life is just that piece of broken ground, and God is building something and doing something, and just because I can't see it all the time doesn't give me a right to grumble and complain, and it should result in me giving thanks, because we know that God uses everything in our lives to accomplish His good purpose in our lives. Sometimes things turn out to be blessings, but those blessings are hard to see in the moment. But when we do see them, it's so important that we remember to stop and give thanks. It's not enough for me just to give thanks that God's brought Carrie and me here to this place for a time such as this. I need to give thanks for all the things that happened in the past, because all those things have worked together to bring me here and put me here before you today. Listen to the way Ann Voskamp describes it in that book, 1,000 Gifts. A lifetime of sermons on thanks in all things, the shelves sagging with books on these things, and I testify, life-changing gratitude does not fasten to a life unless nailed through with one very specific nail at a time. What's she saying? Every time we stop to give thanks, we are nailing gratitude into our lives. And that will change our lives. But how do we give thanks for everything at all times when it's hard to find a reason to do that? Well, my friends, the answer to that hope is found in the gospel. Think back to the second verse of that song, Cornerstone, that we sang just a few minutes ago. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. When darkness seems to hide His face. You know what the songwriter's saying? Those are the moments we can't see or understand what God's doing. And everything seems dark and gloomy. We're struggling to give thanks. So what do? The writer tells us we rest on His unchanging grace. A few weeks ago, we were singing this song on Sunday night, and someone asked me, and I'm so grateful that they did, because here's the wrap-up to the sermon. They asked me, what does that line mean, my anchor holds within the veil? It's a great question. I hope maybe as you sang those words that you were thinking that too. What does that mean? That line from the hymn comes from these words from Hebrews 6. 18 to 20. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus is gone as a forerunner on our behalf. In those moments, when darkness seems to hide His lovely face, and it seems like there's nowhere we can go to find hope, nowhere, no reason we can find to stop and give thanks, we have this hope as an anchor within the veil. The veil the writer of Hebrews is talking about is that curtain that was there in the temple that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple. And if you remember in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was in that most holy place, and the high priest could only enter that once a year and only by the blood of a sacrifice. that would atone for the sin. And what's the writer of Hebrews telling us? Jesus, our great high priest, has gone before us. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And then He ascended into heaven and He is seated at the right hand of God the Father in that most holy place, that inner place behind the curtain. And that is the anchor for our soul, the anchor within the veil. Do you know what that means for us? Even in times where darkness seems to hide His face, Paul tells us in Romans 8, 31 to 39, take these words to heart. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That's our anchor within the veil. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or darkness or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the hope we have in Christ. The anchor that holds within the veil. And the more you believe that truth, the more you understand what that means for your life, the more you claim it as your own, the more your heart will overflow with gratitude, even when it seems like there is nothing else to be thankful for. Let's pray. Father, thank You.